listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Cork, a Christian church in Cork City Centre that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. For more information about Calvary Cork, please visit calvarycork.org.
Happy New Year once again. I will be... For those of you who were here last week, you would have heard me, I guess, preach on the Christmas story. So that is when we looked at how Jesus, he came into the world. And today, as what Gene has just read for us, we were looking at how Jesus will be going out of the world. So today, I think by the end of today, we would have covered practically everything. Okay, for those of you who do not know me, my name is Brian. I am a fourth-year medical student at UCC, actually. And I am not working here full-time. And it's a privilege for me to be with you here to bring you God's Word this morning on this New Year's Day. So as Nathan has actually begun our service just now, he was telling you about how we are beginning this exciting new series in the book of Acts. And I hope that you have your Bibles open to the book of Acts. And for those of you who know your Bibles fairly well, you would know that Acts is actually part of a two-part volume, part of this commonly one piece of work called Luke Acts. They are referred to collectively. So it is the first volume of Luke. The author of both volumes we see, we attribute it to be Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke as well. Later on, he continued on the Gospel of Luke with the story of Acts. So what we're going to do today, before jumping straight into Acts proper, we're going to do a quick recap. We will be looking at some of the things that has happened in the Gospel of Luke, and then we'll be looking at the book of Acts, giving a quick overview of the structure, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at perhaps the most important thing, the thing that links both stories together, and that is the Ascension. Some people in the past, you might know that, they've given this name to Acts. Okay, the older name of Acts is known as the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes I find that a little bit of an unhelpful kind of category. Some people have said Luke is about the Acts of Jesus Christ and the Acts is about the Acts of the Apostles. And that sometimes adds a little bit of a, how would you say it? Maybe like an unhelpful shadow or unhelpful spotlight on the human side in the book of Acts. Perhaps a more appropriate title for the book of Acts is a bit chunky, but a better way to say it is Acts is about the continuing acts of God the Spirit through the apostles. If I were to give you a quick one sentence summary of the Gospel of Luke, I've put it over here. It says over here, the blank work of God the blank / the kingdom of God. Okay, I would say that the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is about the completed work of God the Son in establishing the kingdom of God. I don't have space to write the word establishing, but you get the idea about how Jesus Christ, God the Son, he has come. He has inaugurated the kingdom of God in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. He has done all that is necessary to bring forth the kingdom of God into the world. And that is what he has done completely. And for the book of Acts, we can perhaps summarize it as the continuing work. I'm not sure whether many of you can see this, but we can write here, the continuing work of God the Spirit in expanding the kingdom of God. So this is my quick one-sentence summary of both the Gospel of Luke as well as the Acts of the Apostles. And the one thing that links both the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles together, this thing would be the Ascension. How Jesus Christ, after he had died on the cross, after he has risen, after he appeared to many people, after his death, he was ascended into heaven and now he sits down on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So, that is a very brief overview. A Bible commentator by the name of Ken Hughes that I like very much, he summarizes and he states the relationship of both Luke and Acts in this way. In the Gospels, the Son of Man offered his life. In Acts, the Son of God offered his power. In the Gospels, we see the original seeds of Christianity. In Acts, we see the continual growth of the church. The Gospels tell us of Christ crucified and risen. Acts speak of Christ ascended and exalted. The Gospels model the Christian life as lived by the perfect man. Acts models it as lived out by imperfect men. So this is one way to actually see. And my proposition to you today is that we cannot understand the book of Acts appropriately if we do not have a view of the ascended Christ in heaven. Now, many modern evangelical churches today, we have a particular focus on the cross. And rightly so, we ought to focus on the cross. We ought to focus on the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's only because of what he has done can we gain access into the throne room of God. But actually, if you were to consider it, if you were to read through the book of Acts, their focus is slightly different. Yes, they acknowledge and they hold up the crucified Savior on the cross, but their particular emphasis was on a risen Savior. Their emphasis was on an ascended Savior, one who is reigning in heaven right now. And so we must go back to, I guess, the first century church and go and learn from them what did they consider to be important. Let us hold these two truths to be equally as important for us today. Yes, our Lord has been crucified. He has died for our sins. We have received forgiveness because of his perfect death on the cross. And at the same time, my same Lord, he is risen. He is ascended. He is reigning in heaven. And what an appropriate message for a New Year's Day today, if you think about it. I do not know how some of you have been this past year. Many people have complained that 2016 has been a very difficult year. And I would suppose as these disciples, as we will read in just a short while, they must have felt very discouraged. Their Lord had just died. Things were not easy for them until Jesus appeared to them, until they saw their Lord ascend in heaven. And then everything changed. Perhaps it is by no mistake that God had ordained this, that we will look at this passage this morning to see an ascended, risen Savior in heaven. Let me pray for us before we dive into the passage. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for the year that has just passed, and we look forward to the year that is about to come. And, O Lord, with a new year comes new challenges. With a new year comes new expectations. And, Lord, as I look upon my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, as we all have all gathered here today, Lord, you know where each and every one of us are here in our lives right now. And we pray, O Lord, no matter where we might all be, may we cast our eyes upon you. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to receive the truth of your word this morning. O God, things in our lives might change and change, and we have no idea what might happen. But one thing stands firm, one thing stands secure, and that is your word that lasts forever. So help us to be attentive to your word. Grant us your spirit. In Christ's most precious name I pray. Amen. Now, as Jean read for us just now, I'm just going to reread a few verses from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, this is actually Luke, as he writes this first line over here. It's actually a very helpful division for us to break up the book of the Gospel of Luke into, I guess, a few different segments. So I'm just going to erase this a little bit. Okay, so we see over here what Luke, he began to do and what he began, sorry, what Jesus began to do and what he began to teach. What did he do? We can perhaps divide this into two main categories of what he did and what he taught. Now, in the first nine chapters of Luke, there's actually a particular emphasis on what Jesus actually did. There were a lot of miracles. There were a lot of healings. How he multiplied bread and fish to feed 5,000 people. How he cast out demons. How he healed the sick. All these, there was a particular focus on the miracles of what Jesus actually did. He was the one who was to come. And there was a particular emphasis on his authority. whenever we take a look at what Jesus did and all the amazing things that he was meant to do, he was coming as the Son of God to show that he has the authority to heal the sick. He has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to cast out demons. Even the demons listen to him. He has the authority. That is what Jesus did. That is from Luke chapters 1 to 9. And after chapter 9, from chapters 10 to 21, there's a slight shift. We notice that Luke focuses a bit less on what Jesus did, but he focuses a bit more on what Jesus taught. There was more emphasis on Jesus' parables. There was more emphasis on what he taught. And we know that Luke records for us most of Jesus' parables. And what did he teach? Actually, we see that he was teaching a lot on the kingdom of God. You have to forgive my doctor's handwriting over here. But yeah, this is how we can see from chapters 1 to 9 what Jesus did, chapters 10 to 21 about what Jesus taught, chapters 22 to chapters 23 was on Jesus' passion, on his suffering. It was about his last few days in Jerusalem with his disciples, how they partook of the last Passover meal together, and how he was arrested, brought under trial. Eventually, he was raised to be crucified, and he died. That is the chapters 22 and 23 of Luke. And then finally, we see in chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke, actually, it begins with the resurrection account about how Jesus, when people went to Jesus' tomb, they found that the tomb was empty. And after that, he appeared to a few disciples, and that's where we're going to spend a bit of time actually looking through Luke 24. If you have your Bible still open, keep your finger or keep something in Acts chapter 1. We're going to come back to it later on. But if you can turn with me to Luke 24. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to read for us verse 3 and verse 3 of Acts chapter 1. It says over here, after his resurrection, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So even here in verse 3, we see the same pattern of what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. He appeared to them after his resurrection. So if we want to divide this into pre-resurrection and post-resurrection, we can draw another line here. Post-resurrection, we can see that what Jesus did was that he appeared to them after his resurrection. He gave them living proof that he was alive. And not only did he appear to them, he taught them else also about the kingdom of God. The same thing is being mentioned over here, the kingdom of God. Now, you have heard me throw that term around a little bit, but you might be wondering, Brian, what do you mean about the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God exactly? Now, the way that I try to explain this to my non-Christian friends, the simplest way that I can try to explain this is that the kingdom of God is wherever God is king. It is not limited by geographical boundaries. It is not limited by a particular nation or a country. Because our God, he chooses to establish his kingdom in the hearts of men. The kingdom of God is everywhere where men humbly submit to God. It is everywhere where men and women submit and to obey God. It says, God, you are my king. And that is where the kingdom of God actually is. If you are at the last chapter of Luke, it is an amazing chapter. I love the last chapter of Luke. It is as if Luke, he gives a very quick summary of what has happened in his gospel so far. It is like, this is like the concluding passage, actually, where Jesus actually comes and he speaks to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Some of you are familiar with this story. Some of you might not be. I'm just going to read for us, starting from verse 13 all the way to the end of the chapter. And I want you to look, how does Jesus confront his disciples? How does Jesus come to his disciples? Let's look at Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, the two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things has happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of them who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going a little further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? And he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they had found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together, saying, the Lord had risen indeed and had appeared to Simon. And then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and he ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and of the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I'm just going to stop there for the time being. So what is happening over here? Maybe you can just picture yourself on the road with the two disciples. They are walking, maybe their heads are down. Try and think about what's going on, what has happened. My Lord, my Savior, the one that I hoped that he would come to redeem Israel, he is now dead. He is now placed in the tomb. Actually, he's not really placed in the tomb because his body was gone. What happened to his body? Did someone steal the body? What happened? Can things get any worse? And then, there's this stranger. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus. But Jesus here, he draws near to them. He comes close. But not only does he come close, he also confronts their fear. We can see him even confronting the fear of the 11 disciples inside that room. We see that in verse 37, they were startled and frightened when Jesus came, like, oh, what is this? But Jesus says, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened. And Jesus asked them, why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise? Come, touch me and see. Touch me. He confronts their fears and he asks them, if you still do not believe, if you are frightened, well, come here, come to me and touch and see for yourself that it is I am alive. And we see even more. While they were still disbelieving, while they were still marveling, Jesus, he went even further and asked them, do you have anything to eat? This is so funny. This kind Lord, this Lord who has just risen from the dead, he goes beyond their expectations. Okay, if you don't want to touch me, if you still don't believe after you have seen me, all right, fine, give me a piece of fish. Give me something to eat. And he eats them. Can a spirit eat fish? And perhaps some of you might experience this in your life, or you have experienced this in your life before, that in your own distress, in your own trouble, in your doubt, Jesus, he draws near to you. He comes close. He comes close and he confronts your fear. He asks you, he challenges you, come and touch me. And not only does he confront your fear, what else does he do? He comes close, he confronts your fear, but he also corrects their understanding. We see verse 27 and verse 44, they're very similar. I'm just going to read from verse 44. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Yes, these disciples in the verse before, they themselves, they confess, but we had hoped that he was the one to come and redeem Israel. Like this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, mighty in word, mighty in deed, before God and all the people. But our rulers, they delivered him up to be crucified. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But Jesus, he comes to them and he tells them, listen, thus it is written, it has been predicted before in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again from the dead. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, I don't have time to actually go through the whole Old Testament, but it's actually worthwhile to actually look at these three things that Jesus mentioned. For those of you who are like on this side of the room, you can see that I've written out the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Just now when Jean, she began our service today, she actually read from the Psalm that is most frequently quoted in the New Testament, from Psalm 110, where it speaks about this king. The writer of Psalm 110 was this king by the name of David. He was perhaps the most prominent king in the history of Israel. And he writes this, "The Lord says to my Lord," hang on, King David, "you say that the Lord, the great God of the universe, Yahweh, he says to my Lord," David himself refers to this greater king that was going to come as his Lord, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in the holy garments. From the womb of the morning to the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What these verses is saying is that it speaks about the coming king who was going to reign in power and all glory. And that is just one of the psalms. This psalm, actually Psalm 110, belongs to a group of psalms collectively called Royal Psalms. Other psalms that, if you're taking notes, you can actually look them up later on. But the other psalms that are considered royal psalms are like Psalm 2, 18, 20, 21, 45, 72, 101, 132, and 144. These are all collectively called royal psalms, and he speaks about the coming king. How else does the Old Testament speak about the coming king? So we have got the psalms. Let's look at the prophets, all right? Prophets. We read perhaps the most starking and most vivid picture in Daniel chapter 7, where this coming king, he's coming in glory. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 and verse 14 says this, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." This king, he is going to come in glory. He's going to come in power. He'll be given an everlasting dominion that will never end. What an awesome king. But he is not only going to be a king that will come in glory, because another famous prophet of the Old Testament, his name was Isaiah. And Isaiah, he wrote a very famous passage in Isaiah 53, perhaps the most Christological passage in the whole Old Testament, Isaiah 53, the king was also called the servant of the Lord. And he wasn't just any old servant, but specifically, he was going to be a suffering servant of the Lord. Listen to the words in Isaiah 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed." Jumping down to verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and she shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This suffering servant of the Lord, he is king, but at the same time, he is also going to come, he is going to suffer, he is going to die, not for his sin, no. He is suffering for the sins of others, for transgressors, for sinners, for people who hate God. For what? For the very purpose, in order to defeat sin, to take the wrath of sin upon himself, such that sinners can go free, such that sinners can be forgiven before a holy God. This is what Jesus, he came to do. Yes, he is king, but he has also come that he needed to suffer and he needed to die. And friends, the whole Old Testament points forward to this amazing king. This is the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God was like. Whatever Jesus was teaching and whatever he was doing, he was showing that the kingdom of God is beyond any kind of human expectation. It's beyond any kind that you might come up with in your own mind. God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom where the path to glory, the path to dominion and an everlasting kingdom was a path of suffering. For Jesus, it was the cross before the crown. And it was only after he had risen from the dead that he was exalted on high. Friends, I would love to go through more of the Old Testament, but I'm going to try to motor on. If you want me to go through the whole Old Testament, you can buy me lunch after this. And I would love to go through the Old Testament with you. But we're just going to move on with the next segment. We can see that if you were to kind of like classify this, you were to group this into like one segment, you can call this perhaps the previous kingdom. And what Jesus, he has come to do, remember that my summary statement for the Gospel of Luke is how the Son of God, he has come. He has completed all the work. He has come to establish the kingdom of God. So Jesus, he inaugurates the present kingdom. And not just that, he tells his disciples, I have come. I've inaugurated the present kingdom. We'll look back at Luke 24. In verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So Jesus is saying, I have come, I've established the present kingdom, and now I'm going to depart from you. So for you, go and proclaim. You could even say that for the disciples and for the rest of the New Testament, you can classify that as the proclaimed kingdom, if you want to put it in that way. That is where the apostles, they went out proclaiming, Jesus is risen, Jesus is alive, Jesus is king. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. Repent and turn to him in faith. That is what Jesus has come to do. And so we're going to look at the last few verses in Luke 24, starting from verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands, and he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. I'm going to continue this with Acts chapter 1. So if you can, please turn back with me to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 4 onwards. I'll give you a few seconds to turn there. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I'm just going to stop here just to pause for a little bit. You can see that one of his disciples, it is not mentioned who this is, but he asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? For them, they were still thinking about the kingdom in a very physical kind of sense, in a very nationalistic, in a very political kind of sense. But he's saying, no, the kingdom of Israel is not equal to the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God transcends nations, it transcends ethnicities. It goes even beyond physical boundaries because God is establishing his rule in the hearts of men. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This is Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So that is, I guess, a very brief. I mean, the ascension is something that is so amazing, yet we only have these, I guess, these few verses. Luke is very sparse in his details. I'm wondering, Luke, why didn't you give us a little bit more details about how was Jesus lifted up? What happened? What exactly did he say? But these are the verses that we have to work with. Now, Acts 1 verse 8 is actually a very important summary verse of the entire book, and it's on the screen, or it's on the blackboard over here. This Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Holy Spirit is being mentioned over here, and Jesus himself, he has promised them, he was about to depart from them, but even before he departed, he actually promises them the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send my Spirit to you. This is what he says in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 was before Jesus even went to the cross. He says this to his disciples, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. You see, friends, Jesus is leaving them, but he is not abandoning them. He is leaving them. He is leaving them to, I guess, ascend into heaven. But he says, I am not abandoning you. In fact, I'm coming to you in a greater way. I'm coming to you in a much better way. And he is coming to be with his disciples of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, by being with them in his Spirit. Jesus is with us. He is not so-called, I guess, physically limited by his human body anymore, but Jesus' presence now exists everywhere with believers at every single time. Now, in the verses that we have read so far, we know that the Holy Spirit is a very important character. But I'm going to leave that to Michael Mader. He's going to come back next week, and he's going to go through the day of Pentecost about how the Holy Spirit comes upon us. If I go on more, he won't have a sermon next week. So I'm going to leave it to him. Thanks, Mike. You're awesome wherever you are. I saw you somewhere around. Yeah, I'll leave it to you. I'm just going to go on with the next half of verse 8, because that is the first half of verse 8 as a summary verse. The Holy Spirit is the book of Acts' main character. He is the one whom the entire church is built up. He is the one who grants gifts to these believers. These guys, they were weak, they were timid, they were uneducated fishermen, but after they encountered the risen Jesus, through receiving his Spirit, they have become bold proclaimers of the gospel. And this sentence actually gives a very good outline for the rest of the book of Acts. It says over here, it lists three sets of locations. You be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is actually the key focus in chapters 1 to 7 of Acts. Chapters 1 to 7. And then you see also in Judea and in Samaria. In Judea and Samaria, it actually has a focus on chapters 8 to 12 of the Acts of the Apostles. And finally, the most amazing thing is to the ends of the earth. You know, God was not satisfied with his message going to Jerusalem. He was not just satisfied to him going to Judea and to Samaria, but he says, you will bring my message. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 28, to the end of the book. I think it's a great privilege for me to begin this sermon series in the Acts of the Apostles, because as you can tell, I am not Irish. I am a Singaporean, actually. I look Chinese, but that's because I am a Singaporean Chinese. And as you can tell, I am quite different. I look quite different. I sound quite different. I am quite strange. I mean, it's true. But the amazing thing is, we can be united in our faith, in one heart, in one mind, to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the power of the gospel. The gospel brings unity in diversity. And I look forward to that final day when this thing will actually come, culminate in something even greater, where every nation, every tribe, every tongue will come together before the throne of the Lamb and worship him. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture. The rest of the book of Acts is about how God's message of the kingdom of God transcends even ethnic boundaries. All right, that was a commercial break. Okay, that was a little trailer for the rest of the book of Acts. All right, commercial break is over. Nobody go to the toilet. We are going to go on to the main thing right now, which is the ascension. The ascension is the one thing that you see that links both the book of the Gospel of Luke with the Acts of the Apostles, actually. And what is so important about the ascension? Why are we making a big deal about the ascension? Actually, the title of the message that I've given to it today is stolen from Dave's song. Dave, he wrote the song, one of the songs that we sang earlier called Greater. And you remember the chorus, Risen, Savior, Glorified. And those are beautiful words that I guess only Dave can come up with. So thanks, Dave, for giving us the title of today's sermon. But that is a very appropriate summary of what the ascension is about. That Jesus, He is risen, He is Savior, and He is glorified. Friends, this is how some parts of the New Testament actually speak about the ascended Lord Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is what it means. When Jesus ascended into heaven, He ascended to a place of power. Ephesians 1 verse 20, this is what He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. But not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And to put all things under His feet and to give Him as head over all things, which is the church. All things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is Jesus, far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power and dominion, and given the name that is above every other name. This is the Lord Jesus reigning in heaven right now. Another part of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1. The first three verses read a bit like this. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, He sat down. And that is significant. Because sitting down is not just an act of authority where He sits on the throne, but sitting down is also an act to say, it is finished. It is done. It's been complete. I can sit down and I can reign over all, because all that is needed to inaugurate the kingdom of God has been done. The Lord Jesus, He receives the full authority. He is being glorified. And He is head over all things, and He also exerts a special rule and a special kind of dominion over His body, which is the church. The church is His special blood-bought people, people that He has redeemed by His own blood. And these are the people who willingly submit to the Lordship of Jesus. And they are people like you and me. This is what we call ourselves Christians. We are Christians because we bear the name of Christ. We have submitted our name and surrendered our lives over to our Lord Jesus. And there are many more implications, actually, of the ascension. I wish I had a little bit more time to go through each and every one, but for today's New Year Day sermon, I want to focus on the kingship of Jesus, how our Lord Jesus, He is ascended, He is reigning on high, He is the great Lord. And I want you to cast your minds, what does it mean that Jesus is King? What does it mean to live as a citizen in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to submit to Him as my King and my Lord? Perhaps if any one of you here are like me, I confess that I lose sight of my reigning Savior very often when trials and circumstances come in my way. When things become very difficult, one of the first things that goes out the window is my Lord Jesus, unfortunately. I'm not sure how 2016 has been for you, but for me it was a particularly difficult year. And I've been struggling very much to believe that my Lord Jesus, He truly is sovereign over all. In fact, when I was given, Brian, you're going to preach on New Year's Day, you're going to preach on the Ascension. I'm like, are you sure? But perhaps it is God's way is a little bit ironic, but maybe this is how God works. That sometimes this is something that He requires me to repent of first before I can bring it to you guys. This is perhaps appropriate for each and every one of us here. Perhaps your year has been difficult, but with a vision of the ascended Lord, with a vision of the reigning King in heaven, with a vision with this King who has an everlasting dominion. And he is the one who has all power, all authority, and everything holds together in him. That is what we need as we step forward into 2017. I was doing my best to memorize this passage of scripture in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, some people have described it as the pinnacle of all scripture. And the last few verses in Romans chapter 8, from verse 31 to verse 39, actually calls, Paul, he is calling believers to attention. Guys, listen to this. What else shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, he is the one who died. More than that, he was raised and is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being slaughtered all the day long. We are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, my friends. No, no, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, this is what the ascension means for you and me today. If you want to know what it means, let me give you an acronym in keeping with our recent season of Christmas. The acronym that I have for you is G-I-V-E-S. G is gifts, E-I-V-E-S. G stands for generous. God is generous. If he who did not spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? All things. I stands for interceding. Our Lord Jesus, he did not just merely give out his life for us, but what he is doing now, he is in heaven and he is interceding for us. What does the word interceding mean for us in the English language? It means to consider the best interests of someone else. It means to consider the welfare. What does that mean? Jesus is in heaven. He cares for you individually and he is interceding on your behalf. He is looking after your best interest. He knows exactly what you need and he gives in his generosity. V stands for victorious. Our God, he is victorious. He has defeated sin once and for all. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, he finishes off his amazing theological chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh death, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? He has defeated death once and for all. E stands for exalted. Our Lord Jesus, he is exalted on high. And S, our Lord, he is sovereign. He is steadfast. He is secure. He is set in stone. Whatever S you want to fill in for the word for S, our Lord, he is secure that I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor things to come, nor things present, none of these things, all this, none of these things in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, perhaps you might not be living in poverty, but you might be living in spiritual poverty. You do not know the riches of God, then you need to know the generosity of God. My friends, if you think that God has something against you, if you think that your sins are not forgiven, then you need to know that God, he is interceding on your behalf. My friends, if you think that you are defeated, that your work, your family, anything, your life has just knocked you out and you are completely defeated on the floor, you need to know that Christ is victorious. He has given victory for you. Friends, if you need to know How Jesus, he is exalted in heaven. If your view of Jesus does not excite you, then you need a view of the exalted Savior. And if you're worried about uncertainty, if you're worried about things to come in this next year, well, no one thing is for sure. One thing is certain. Our Lord is steadfast. You need to know his certainty. My friends, there is comfort for the disturbed. There's comfort for those of you who are weak and weary. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Not just come to the cross, but come before the throne room of God. We have a great high priest, our Lord Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. This Lord Jesus, he's our great high priest, who is able to sympathize with us in all our weaknesses. Therefore, we can, in confidence, draw near to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in our very time of need. There is comfort for the disturbed. My friends, in the ascension, there is not only comfort for the disturbed, but I also wish to disturb the comfortable. There is not only for the comfort for those who are weary, but you might be sitting there saying, okay, this does not mean much to us. Perhaps I must suggest that you might be a bit too comfortable in your seat. Because what the disciples, what they did, I'm going to give you another acronym. We see this on the computers all the time, WWW, World Wide Web, but here it stands for something else. When Jesus ascended, what did the disciples do? We read the very last few verses in the Gospel of Luke, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple blessing God. You see, my friends, a view of the risen Savior, a view of the ascended Savior has led them to worship him. They saw this amazing God reigning in heaven, and their appropriate response is worship. I was just sharing with a few friends last night that Paul Tripp, who wrote a book, I think last year or earlier this year, I can't really remember, but he says in this book, he says, awe, A-W-E, awe, why it matters in all that we think and what we do. I think that's the title. You can look it up to correct me if I'm wrong. But he's saying that as human beings, our sin problem, our main fundamental problem is an awe problem. We are not awed enough by God. And sometimes I tell my friends in Singapore, this is a bit of a Singaporean analogy, but perhaps you can understand this. There are two types of awe. Right? There's this kind of awe, like the disciples, where they saw the amazing God, Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven. He is the one who upholds all things by his power. Let us bow down in worship. This is the first kind of awe. But the second kind of awe is, at least for Singaporeans, you might get this a bit better than some others, is this, awe. Jesus is risen, awe. Jesus is in heaven, he is reigning over all, and he upholds all things by his power, awe. And there is really a dead, this is kind of awe. This is where we tell our parents, Brian, go and clean your room. Brian, eat your dinner. There is a lack of enthusiasm, there is a lack of awe in all of these things. And my friends, perhaps if a view of the risen Savior does not lead you to come and worship, then may I suggest that maybe your Jesus is too small. May Jesus be magnified in your minds and in your hearts this new year. And this is what we want to do, just like the first disciples. That is the first W. The first W is to worship him. The second W is to be a witness. Jesus says that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here, the angels appeared to the disciples. They might be looking up into the heavens like, oh, where's Jesus? Where is he? I can't really see him. And these angels, they kind of appeared to disciples, and they asked them, men of Galilee, men, I wonder what tone might these people be using. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Essentially, what these guys are saying is, look, you receive your standing orders. Why are you waiting? Go do it. Go. You are called to proclaim the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ. Go. You have received. Stop standing around wondering what might be happening. You are not called to be stargazers. You are called to be witnesses. That's what John Stott had said. And not only are we called to worship, not only are we called to witness, we are also called to wait for his return. Verse 11. Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This waiting is not passive. We're not going to sit on chairs and just wait for his return. No. This waiting is active. It's characterized by worship. It's characterized by witnessing. It's characterized to the spreading and the expanding of the kingdom of God to all the ends of the earth. And so, my friends, the ascension of Jesus Christ has much implication for us today. I'm going to post up a few more links on Calvary Cork Live, linking to a couple of sermons that Mike did, and you can listen to what are the other implications. But this is where I want to kind of close off my sermon today. What have we looked at so far? We've looked at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is about the completed work of God the Son in establishing the kingdom of God. And the Book of Acts is about the continuing work of God the Spirit in expanding the kingdom of God. And the one single thing that links both stories together is the ascension, where Jesus is king. He is the king in the kingdom of God. He has risen. He is a savior. He is glorified. He is up there. He's reigning over all of creation, and he's upholding the world by the word of his power. This is the Lord Jesus that we need to enter this year by. And if I could summarize all of my application point, I've given you one acronym, G-I-V-E-S. He is generous, he is interceding, he is victorious, he is exalted, and he is steadfast. I've given you another acronym, W-W-W. We must respond in worship, in witnessing, as well in waiting for his return. If I could just summarize it all in one big idea, if Jesus is reigning in heaven, then we have much reason to look up. We have much reason to look up. We can raise our heads, our weary heads, tired from carrying our burdens. And let us raise our heads to him, looking up forward into 2017. Let's pray. Oh, glorious Savior. Oh, exalted Savior. How sinful it is of us that we often reduce you to a fragment of our imagination, that we do not behold the amazing wonder of how you are so greatly exalted over all the heavens. So God, I pray for myself and for all my friends here, may you be magnified in our hearts. Help us to see you. Help us to behold your glory. Help us to bow before you as the ascended King over all of heaven. I thank you, O God, for your marvelous word. What an encouragement for us this new year, dear. I pray that you will lead us into greater degrees to know your generosity. Help us to know that you are constantly interceding for us, that you are victorious, you are exalted on high. And above all things, O God, grant us to know that you are steadfast. You are steadfast over all things. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Help us always to look up, to set our gaze on you, to fix our eyes on you. And as we look forward to that final day, until then, may we ascend to heaven in our hearts and in our minds to be with our Lord Jesus. All these things we give thanks to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect to Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. We meet Sunday mornings at 11:15 and Wednesday nights at 7:30 at 3 Penrose Quay, Cork City.